Godly leadership in a nation, a home, or a church requires great wisdom and discernment. Leaders who want to follow God need to make heartfelt obedience to God their first priority. They need to rid themselves of those things that hinder their service to the Lord. We're going to learn more about that today as Stephen opens God's Word to 1 Kings chapter 2. Stephen continues his wisdom journey through the Bible with this lesson called Passing the Torch.
In the days of ancient Greece, there was an athletic contest in which a lighted torch was passed from one runner to another, much like the baton is passed in our modern relay races. From this ancient contest came a phrase that we still use to this day, passing the torch. Well, in the second chapter of the book of 1 Kings, King David is effectively passing the torch to his son Solomon. And in this final conversation, David has two things on his mind. First and foremost is Solomon's walk with God. We're told here in verse 3, David says, "Keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn." By the way, this was more than telling Solomon to read the law and observe all the outward religious ceremonies. In fact, over in the parallel passage of 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, there's some additional words recorded from David. "Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought." See, David is telling Solomon that his reign is connected to his relationship with God. He obviously doesn't want Solomon, you know, getting too big for his royal britches. And he's reminding Solomon that he is king only because the Lord chose him to be king. All of his natural abilities, his education, his royal lineage, that isn't going to bring him success. Only following the Lord wholeheartedly would bring Solomon true and lasting success. Now, even though David is delivering a message from God, he's also speaking from his own experience. David knows the darkness of moral failure. He has suffered the consequences of his compromises. In fact, till the day he dies, he knows the only compass that can direct his son through the maze of temptation and power and money is total devotion from a whole heart to God and to God's word. Now, there's something else on David's mind as he passes the torch to Solomon. He's also concerned about some potential threats to Solomon's rule. And frankly, there's some unfinished business, so to speak. Back in 1 Kings in chapter 2, David mentions three people here. And the first is General Joab, here in verse 5. Now, even though Joab had been a capable military leader for David, you remember he had sided with Adonijah against Solomon. And David tells Solomon now here that Joab had killed Abner and Amasa in cold blood, two men that just so happened to be standing in the way of Joab's career path. Well, David tells Solomon here in verse 6, "Act, therefore, according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace." In other words, he's saying Joab needs to pay for his murderous crimes. Now, you might wonder why David didn't take care of this himself. Well, just remember, David was compromised. Years earlier, he had ordered Joab to make sure Bathsheba's husband Uriah never came home from the battlefield. Well, how does David punish this general decades later for killing Amasa and Abner when David indirectly killed Uriah? By the way, I think this may be the same reason some judges and elected representatives and people in power won't judge someone for obvious crimes. They just won't say they're wrong. Why? It just might be their own consciences because they're guilty of doing the same thing. Well, now here in verse 7, David mentions Barzillai, the Gileadite, who had helped David when he was running for his life from Absalom. David wants to make sure that this man continues to be honored for his great loyalty. And finally, the third man here arrives. He names him here in verse 8. His name is Shimei. You might remember that Shimei publicly cursed David as David is fleeing from Absalom's coup attempt. Shimei had come out there on the hillside and thrown rocks at David and mocked him. David allowed him to stay alive. Well, now later, when David returned to Jerusalem, Shimei came out there and promised him his loyalty and asked forgiveness, and David spared his life. Well, now evidently, David has never been entirely convinced of Shimei's loyalty. And so he's warning Solomon here of this man's treachery. And with his final and confidential conversation, David now passes into eternity. His death is recorded rather matter-of-factly in verses 10 and 11. We're told here that he was buried in Jerusalem after a reign of 40 years, 7 years in Hebron, and 33 years over the entire nation of Israel. In the New Testament book of Acts, we have this wonderful epitaph for David given to us by the Apostle Paul, who said this, "David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers," Acts 13, verse 36. Isn't that about the best eulogy anybody could ever be given? In spite of his sin, in spite of his failures, and that was often, David would repent, David would persevere, David would serve God's purpose in his own generation. Well, now after David's funeral service is over, we're told back here in 1 Kings chapter 2 and here in verse 12 that Solomon's kingdom was firmly established. Now, let me tell you, this doesn't mean that everything just sort of rolled into place. Solomon has some enemies he's going to have to watch out for, as his father David warned. And wouldn't you know it, one of those men he was warned of, Adonijah, here he shows up again, and in a very clever way, he's going to attempt to make a run for David's throne. Even though he had pledged his loyalty to Solomon following his failed coup attempt, he's now going to manipulate Bathsheba here in verse 17 into helping him acquire Abishag as his wife. Now, you might remember, Abishag was David's young nurse, more than likely added to David's harem. She was supposed to keep him warm, you remember? Well, asking for her hand in marriage is as good as establishing a claim to the throne. Well, Solomon sees right through this treasonous plan, and he has Adonijah put to death immediately. The next thing Solomon does here in verse 27 is remove Abiathar from the priesthood. Now, Abiathar had supported Adonijah in his plans to kill Solomon and take the throne of David. So, Abiathar is allowed to live, but he's banished to his hometown for the rest of his life. Now, here in verse 28, when General Joab hears what happened to his fellow conspirators, well, he makes a run to the tabernacle courtyard and he grabs the corners of that bronze altar and he claims sanctuary. But let me tell you, there is no sanctuary in the tabernacle for this cold-blooded murderer. And on Solomon's orders, Joab is put to death. Well, that leaves one man on David's list whom he warned Solomon to watch out for, and that was the rock-throwing, cursing traitor named Shimei. So Solomon wisely does something here in verse 36. Instead of executing Shimei, he restricts him from ever leaving Jerusalem. See, that way Solomon can keep an eye on him. Shimei responds to Solomon's command here in verse 38. He says, "What you say is good. As my lord the king has said, so will your servant do." And frankly, Shimei actually stays in town for 3 years. But then here in verse 39, he violates the king's command by leaving the city, and as a result, he too is executed. Now, when you read here at the end of 1 Kings chapter 2, the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon, and you're thinking, well, that wasn't very easy at all. Well, you'd be absolutely right. And listen, what's true for Solomon is true for us today. Real success as a follower of the Lord is going to demand battling every treasonous thought, against our God, fighting every wicked temptation that wants to take the throne of our hearts and occupy them with sin. David's dying words to Solomon as he passes the torch are really words for us today. Let's follow God with our whole heart and with a willing mind. Well, until next time, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
We hope this lesson has blessed you today as Stephen Davey continues teaching through God's Word on the wisdom journey. Each October, Stephen hosts a conference for pastors, deacons, Sunday school teachers, and all church leaders called the Shepherd's 360 Conference. This year, the topic is on ethics. We're going to learn how to think biblically about several of the issues facing Christians today. This is a 3-day event, and we can give you information if you call us at 866-48-BIBLE. We'll get you directed to the information you need. Join us next time on The Wisdom Journey.